All right, I'm going to ask you to turn to the book of Jonah, chapter 1. We started last week by just reviewing some of the lessons that we learned from this little four-chapter book. And so the next 4 weeks, starting tonight, and the next 3 weeks, we're going to just take it a chapter at a time, a verse at a time, and talk about what's going on in this story. I'm going to give you some background information about some of the stuff that we read here. Again, verse by verse, and then looking at the lessons that we can learn from it. So, chapter 1, verse 1. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, we read here that he was the son of Amittai, which points out to me, and every time I read that somebody was a son of somebody, I'm reminded that the people we're reading about are people just like us. They had a mother and a father. They were born. They lived on this earth. It says over in the book of James, I think, that talking about Elijah, he was a man of like passions as we were, and he prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't rain. And he prayed that it would rain, and it did rain. And so as we read about these people in the Bible, just remember, you know, they're not superheroes. They're flesh and blood, just like us, and we can learn from their experiences. The name Amittai means truth-telling. And I think that's kind of appropriate for the father of a prophet. You want a prophet to tell you the truth. Now, we learn a little bit more about Jonah. You don't need to turn to it in your Bibles. But in 2 Kings chapter 14, there's a few verses there about Jonah. We learn that he was a prophet to Israel when Judah and Israel were split. And Israel was the 10 tribes and Judah was the 2. Jonah was a prophet to the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes. He prophesied in the reign of Jeroboam, not the first Jeroboam, but the second Jeroboam. The first Jeroboam was the first king of Israel that split. You remember there was the king of Judah was Rehoboam, who was Solomon's son, and Jeroboam led the 10 tribes as they split away from Israel, and because he did not want the people of Israel, these 10 tribes, going back to Jerusalem to worship at the temple, Jeroboam set up 2 golden calves to worship. He appointed priests, and many of the kings of Israel, you'll read about in the Bible, it says they turned not from the sins of Jeroboam. Now, a lot of them got mixed up in worshiping Baal and worshiping false gods, but basically all of them kept the worship of these 2 golden calves throughout the whole history of that nation. Now, Jeroboam was a wicked king. The Bible says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of the first Jeroboam, the calf worship. But he did do some good. The Bible says that he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath into the Sea of the Plain. So he recovered from some country that the Assyrians had taken. And it says, and the Lord said not that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. And so again, this was sort of at the end of their existence as a nation. And he saved them by this king Jeroboam. And then it says, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-Hepher. So we learn a little bit more that he was from this city, Gath-Hepher. It was about 4 miles northeast of Nazareth. Okay? And so that's where Jonah was from. And again, he was a prophet to Israel, but here in the book of Jonah, who, by the way, I think was written by the book of Jonah, I mean, written by the man Jonah, the book of Jonah, I think was written by the man Jonah, and he was a prophet to Israel, but here, God is coming to him, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, and says, hey, I got something in addition I want you to do. I know you're a prophet to the nation of Israel, but there's something else I want you to do. And I would remind you tonight that God made Jonah, he had him be born, to be a prophet. Again, God doesn't wait till after we're born and say, I want to figure out something for you to do. He has a purpose when we are born. He prepares us for that purpose. He prepared Jonah to be a prophet to Israel. He prepared Jonah to be a prophet to Nineveh. And so now he's calling him to do what God made him to do and God prepared him to do. And again, you've heard me say it many, many times, but I think it's important. I was talking to a lady this morning that I used to work with, and her son is fighting a drug addiction. And I the lesson was fresh in my mind, and I told her, I said, "Now look, God made every person. No baby is born by accident. No baby is born by coincidence. They are a plan of God. And he's got a purpose for every single little boy and little girl that's conceived and, well, I'll just stop there. That's conceived. He has a plan for every one of them. A plan for every one of them. They're made for a reason. If his will is that they go ahead and be born, he prepares them for a reason, for a purpose. And when God calls us to fulfill that purpose, we need to be obedient. We just need to do what God says. And again, I added this as I reviewed my notes this afternoon. God never calls us to do something that he doesn't prepare us to do. He never asks us to do anything without giving us the ability, the training, the courage, the nerve, whatever you want to call it. He never calls us to do something without giving us the ability to do it. And I've known people say, "Well, I think God's calling me to do this, but I don't think I can do it." And I always say, "Yes, you can. God wouldn't call you if you couldn't." He never calls us to fail. He never calls us to a task that he hasn't prepared us to do. And when we say, "I don't think we can do it," we're not reflecting on ourselves. I guess we are in a way, but we're reflecting more on God. We're saying that, "Well, God must have made a mistake when he called me to do it because I can't do this." Yes, you can. He wouldn't have called you unless you could do it. And so he called Jonah. He said, I know you're a prophet to Baal, to Israel, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Nineveh, one of the oldest cities that exists in civilization. It was founded by Nimrod in Genesis chapter 10, verse 11. It's mentioned right after the flood. It was on the Tigris River. It's about 220 miles north and a little bit west of the current city of Baghdad. The city itself, the city of Nineveh, was 8 miles around, which back in those days was a pretty big city. A lot of people believe that it was one of several cities that formed the complex, they called it Greater Nineveh, that was 60 miles around. So it was, when God said that great city, I think he was talking about the size of it, the bigness of it. And at times throughout their history, it was the capital of the Assyrian nation. We read in the Bible about the Assyrians. Nineveh was oftentimes the capital of that nation. And Jonah was sent to Nineveh not just for Nineveh's sake, but for Israel's sake as well. Because in the future, God was going to use what happened at Nineveh, their repentance and their turning to God, as a rebuke against Israel. Jesus said, "Look, the people of Nineveh believed the preaching of Jonah and turned to God. One greater than Jonah is here preaching to you, and you're ignoring him. You're not turning to God." And so it was both for Nineveh and for Israel. The city of Nineveh was noted for its wickedness and cruelty. The Assyrians were a cruel people, and it was noted for being the center of that wickedness and that cruelty. And therefore, God says, "For their wickedness has come up before me." You know, many people think today that God doesn't know what's going on in this earth. They say, "Well, if God's God and he knew what was going on, he wouldn't let go on what goes on." And don't think for a minute that God doesn't know what's going on. He does. He knows not only what's going on in a nation's life and in a city's life, he knows what's going on in a church's life, and he knows what's going on in an individual's life. So how can God keep up with that, all that? Well, he's God. He knows everything. He can be everywhere at the same place, and he's all-powerful. And so he knows everything that's going on in a person's life. It will come up before him. Now, at this particular time, it was a low point for the city of Nineveh. They were at the low point of their military power. They were at the low point of their economic power. They were at the low point of their political power. And that says something to me. It was at that very time, the low point in their history of their power, their economics, and their politics, that God sent Jonah. And that's the way God works. God will let us exhaust our strength, and he will let us exhaust our resources, and he will let us try to get things done by our power. And when we've exhausted all that and figured out we can't get it done on our own, then he will come. Hey, Brother Leonard, we got a couple of visitors. Just tell them to come on in. They're right out there. Hey, Judy, come on in and join us. When God gets us to a low point in our life, and he that's when he sends the word to us that we need to come to him. Because he knows that if he would have come to Nineveh, for example, when they were at the high point of their military power, when they were at the high point of their political power, when they were at the high point of their economic power, they probably wouldn't have listened. Just like God oftentimes has to knock us off the foundations of our life and shake up our life to get our attention, he knows the best time to send his message to us based on what's going on in our life. And that's what he did for the city of Nineveh. They were at a low point. They were looking for an answer. And God sent an answer with Jonah. Okay, verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So here's the picture. God said to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and preach. What Jonah did was went in the opposite direction. Joppa was a seaport in Israel on the Mediterranean Sea. Tarshish, if you located it now, was in the southwestern part of Spain. It was a Phoenician outpost. It was a colony on the edge of the western edge of civilization as it existed at that point. So, I mean, Jonah was trying to get as far away from Nineveh as he could. I mean, if Nineveh was over here, just as far as you could go in the civilized world in the opposite direction, that's where Jonah went. He was trying to get as far away from Nineveh as he could. He was trying to get as far away from God's will as he could. Now, again, it was his national pride, because one of the groups of people, or one of the nations that Assyria had been cruel to, were the Israelites. And Jonah said, hey, I'm not interested in going to Nineveh and preaching a message of hope and repentance, because maybe they'll repent and turn to God and God won't destroy them. And we know that's what happened. And so Jonah says, I'm not going to take that chance. I am not going to go. And so he ran in the opposite direction. And I want you to notice what it says. He went from the presence of the Lord and went down to Joppa. Anytime you leave the will of God and the call of God, you go down. You go down. And it says, Jonah paid the fare to get on this ship. And there's always a price to pay when you leave God's will. There's always a price to pay when you ignore his call. Now, we're going to talk about that more in a minute, but I want you to notice what it said there. He rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Where are you going to go to flee from the presence of the Lord? I mean, the psalmist David said in Psalm 139, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me up. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee." The psalmist was saying, hey, if I go up to heaven, I can't get away from God. If I go to hell, I can't get away from God. If I go to the uttermost part of the earth, I can't get away from God. If I hide myself in the darkness, in the night, I can't get away from God, because the day and the night, there's no difference to God. They're both light. How foolish Jonah was when he thought he could flee from the presence of the Lord. How foolish we are today when we try to flee from the presence of the Lord. You say, well, how do people do that? They do that in all sorts of ways. Some people say, well, I'm going to hide myself in my wealth, or I'm going to hide myself in my education. I'm going to hide myself in pleasure. Some people turn to alcohol and other things that this world has to offer. They're trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. Look, we were made to fellowship with God. If you don't have a relationship with God, there is something missing in your life that the world cannot fill up. And you can turn to everything the world has to offer and still be empty, and still try to run from the presence of God, but you can't do it. You cannot escape the fact. You cannot run from the fact that He made you. He has a purpose for you, and He wants to use you. You cannot flee from that. All right, verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Now, I mentioned Jonah paid the fare. He's now about to pay the price. A storm comes up, sent by God. And some, you know, storms came up all the time on the Mediterranean Sea. But God appointed this one. And it says, great wind, mighty tempest. God is going to get Jonah's attention. He still may run, but he's going to have to run through the storm. You today may try to flee from God. You today may try to flee from God's call. But God's going to do what He has to do to get your attention. And if you try to run from Him, there are storms that are going to come into your life. They may not be wind and waves. They may be death of a loved one. They may be a sickness. They may be economic reversal. They may be bouts of depression. But somehow, God is going to do what's necessary to get your attention, to help you to realize there is no profit, there is no success, there is nobody that's going to flee from His presence. And by the way, let me just point this out real quick. When a person runs from God, it just doesn't affect you. The storms affect those that are around you. Look at verse 5. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast for the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. The mariners were afraid. It says they cried to their gods. Their gods couldn't help them. They were affected by Jonah's storm. The owners of the ship, the owners of the cargo, they threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. They were affected by Jonah's storm. Now, God was going to work it out for their good. I'll just skip ahead because I don't know if we're going to get down to it. But in verse 16, the Bible says, after the storm was calm, after they threw Jonah overboard and the storm was calm, it says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. I mean, when they saw Jonah's God work, they worshiped him. They weren't God-fearing people. They worshiped false gods. But when they saw Jonah's God work, They worshiped him. They offered sacrifices. They made some vows. But I'll be honest with you, there's some times in the Bible where the storms of one person has affected others, and I don't see the good. I know God works it out for good because that's what he promised. But I think about Lot when he left the will of God and picked and went toward Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, some of his children didn't flee the city when it was destroyed and they died. And his two daughters that went with him, I mean, you know what happened to them. They ended up, well, I won't mention it, but, you know, terrible sin between dad and daughters. They paid the price for their dad leaving the will of God. I think about Achan, that guy that stole what was God's from the city of Jericho. And when Joshua found out who did it, they got his whole family and they stoned the whole family. And Achan's wife and his children paid for their dad disobeying God. I think about Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoram. Jehoshaphat got hooked up with Ahab. He had an alliance with somebody that didn't believe in God. And his son ended up marrying that Ahab's daughter. And she became his advisor, and Jehoram turned against God. The same thing is true today. When you run from God and God sends the storms to get your attention, they will affect others. They may affect your parents. They may affect your children. They may affect your grandchildren. And I'll just say, it's so much better and so much easier if we're just obedient. If we just do what God tells us to do and not run from him, if not for our sake, for the sake of the people that are around us, for our children and our grandchildren and our parents. So, notice what that verse said. Here in the middle of this storm with the tempest and the winds, Jonah was asleep. And I'll just tell you tonight, running from God always exhausts you. Isaiah said, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." Those that run from God, this is not the Bible, I'm not adding to it, I'm just adding a thought to it, I guess. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They that run from God will exhaust their strength. It's going to wear you out. You'd be better off just to be obedient and work for God and do what he tells you to do as opposed to running. Verse 6, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, "What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God. If so be that God will think upon us that we perish not." Here's the picture. A heathen shipmaster rebuking the prophet of God. This heathen captain calling on the prophet of God, the true God, said, "Hey, pal, wake up and pray. We're going to be destroyed. You don't need to sleep." Verse 7. And they said, everyone to his fellow, "Come and let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us." So they cast lots and the lot fell upon Jonah. Sailors wanted to know whose fault it was that this storm had come up. I'm sure they'd been in storms before, but probably never one like this. And it wasn't letting up. So as was a custom back in those days, they cast lots. Casting lots is in the Bible. They cast lots for when they divided up the promised land. Joshua had them cast lots. They cast lots in 1 Chronicles chapter 24 when they selected certain persons to fill offices in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle that Solomon built. They cast lots in the book of Acts to see who was going to replace Judas as a disciple. When they cast lots, it fell on Jonah. And when they figured out it was Jonah, they did what we would do. They begin to ask him a bunch of questions. Look at verse 8. Then said they unto him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us? What is thy occupation, and whence comest thou? What is thy country, and of what people art thou?" Just question after question after question. We want to know why. Why are we in the middle of this storm? And to Jonah's credit, he didn't lie to him. He didn't face down. He says in verse 9, he said unto them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." I'm a Jew, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear God that made all of this. And then verse 10, "Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this?" If you really are a Hebrew, if you really believe that your God made everything, Why do you think that you can run from that kind of God? And what they were saying is, if God is really God, why are you disobeying him? Why are you trying to do things different than he said to do them? And I'll tell you, the same thing is true today. If God is really God, and by the way, I believe that he is, but if God is really God, why would we have the audacity to try to disobey him? Why would we have the audacity to try to do things our way? Why would we think that we can get to heaven some other way than what God tells us in this book? Why would we think that we could work our way to heaven or pay our way to heaven and not come the way that God tells us to come in this book through Jesus Christ? Why? I mean, we look back at Jonah and say, what a foolish guy he was, trying to run from the presence of God. Where was he going to go to get away from God? I'll just ask you tonight, where are we going to go to get away from God? There ain't nowhere you can go to get away from the presence of God. He's everywhere. Okay, verse 11. Then said they unto him, what shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. I mean, Jonah, again, you got to admire his courage and his honesty. He said, I'm the reason. The only way the storm's going to stop is you take me up and throw me overboard. Now, again, I mentioned last week, one of the things that Jesus told the Jews, they were asking for a sign, if he was really the Messiah. And he said, and you're not going to get a sign except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. Because as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. And Jonah, just like Jesus, was willing to be sacrificed for the sake of others. But there's a difference. Jonah was willing to be sacrificed for the storm that he caused to come on other people. Jesus was willing to be sacrificed for the storm that people brought on themselves because of their sin. Verse 13. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. They said, we're going to throw him overboard, but God, please don't lay this blood on us. You've done this. I mean, what they were saying is, we recognize that you've done this. You're trying to get Jonah's attention. You're trying to get a hold of him. Kind of different than the Jews that stood before Pilate and said and demanded that Christ be crucified. And Pilate said, well, I find no fault in him. I mean, he's innocent. Why should I crucify him? I don't want his blood on my hands. You remember what the Jews said? Let his blood be on our hands and our children. Let his blood be on our hands and our children. Verse 15, so they took up Jonah, cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. I don't think it was a process. It happened just like that. Jonah hit the water, and the storm stopped. Instantly. Miraculously. Just like when Jesus stood on the deck of the ship and said, peace be still. The storm stopped. And again, we've read verse 16 already. They feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. A lot of people, this is their problem with the book of Jonah. God prepared this great fish. A lot of people think he created something special. I don't think he did. I think he used something he already created. The miracle wasn't the fact that the fish swallowed up Jonah. The miracle was that he stayed alive for 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish, and then the fish vomited him out on dry land. Now, we're going to talk about that some more next week as we talk about the prayer that he prayed in the belly of that fish. But a lot of people get hung up. Oh, it's impossible. A fish can't swallow a man. Yes, it does. It can happen. I mean, we've seen instances of it in our day. Now, we haven't seen anybody that lived after they've been swallowed by a big fish. We found their bodies in the big fish. There is no, other than this one, there's no recorded instance of anybody being swallowed, vomited out, and surviving 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish. That's the miracle. That's what God did. And he did it to get Jonah to where he wanted him to be. And again, I'll just tell you tonight, if God's trying to get your attention, you can run, but you're going to be running through a storm. And you'd be better off just to say, here I am. I'll do what you want me to do. I can't fight you. I know there's I can't win. And we can't. We can't. And we can learn from the life of this man. All right, thank you for being here tonight. We'll stand and have a word of prayer and be dismissed.